with me? Luke, the 10th chapter. We're going to read through a story that we all know about. And when I do funerals, I bring this up. But we want to flesh out some more here and look at a story. You know, it's a true story, what Christ ran into when he was here in the flesh. And it's a story, and there's a lot in it. I don't have time to get into all of it, but there's an awful lot in it as we read through this. And there's lessons for us to learn. Some of this information comes from a book that my wife had the ladies read, I don't know, a couple of years ago. Do you have a Mary or Martha attitude? So some of the ladies say, oh yeah, I remember that. So some of the stuff will be familiar to you, and others may be new to you as well. But we want to try to invigorate just a study of God's Word from this perspective, if you will. So the title of the sermon is, Are You a Mary or Are You a Martha? And if, I don't know how we do guys' names, you know. So we can be creative there. Let's go to Luke 10, verse 41. Luke 10, verse 41. Then Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha. Now, why would he repeat that twice? Well, you say, well, a form of emphasis, yes. But there's other times. Remember when Abraham was just about to sacrifice his son? And God said, Abraham, Abraham. I don't think he said it quite like that. I think he really, you know, he's about ready to kill his son. And probably said, you know, in a very loud voice, you know, Abraham, what? And he did it twice for emphasis. It's for emphasis. Oh, good, thanks. So he does it for emphasis. There's only 10 places, you can look that up yourself if you like, where a name is repeated twice. And we'll see here, there's emphasis, yes, and there's also a way in that culture, it's, I guess you could call it a phrase of endearment. We might, if you use today's language here, you might say, oh, you know, sweet lady, something like that. You know, you're trying to be show some endearment here. But in that culture, it was a repeat. And as we go through here, you'd be kind of surprised. You can see, and we'll do it here in a little bit, that Martha scolded Jesus. And Jesus didn't respond in kind. And you think, what? And they were close friends, the whole family, two ladies and their brother Lazarus, they were close friends. And so I think that helps us understand one reason why this term of endearment, oh, Martha, Martha, you know, it really showed respect, but it also showed a closeness there. Even though we'll see here a little bit, in fact, we'll see it just right now, that she was kind of correcting him too, because she was hurt, she was confused. Why would you let one of your dearest friends die and then you wait for 4 days to get here? See? Anyway, so let's take a look here. Chapter 10 of Luke, verse 41 to 42, from the New American Standard Bible. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, term of endearment, you are worried and bothered about many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Okay, so her sister was there, listening intently while Martha was in the kitchen, and you kind of see, not that any of you ladies ever done this, when you get mad at your husband and you're getting you're mixing up dough, you say, yeah, then, yeah, okay, and then, yeah, anyway, because you're mixing the dough, but you're also sort of taking it out on him. And so, you know, you can almost see this, you know, a sister of mine, boom, you know, and they're all there having a good time, they're talking, and I'm not even there, and she's upset, and then I'm beating up the bread. Okay. Now, I don't know if that's actually happened, but I think it probably is at least potentially there in our thinking processes. We need to, and I hope we do through today, learn some of the thinking processes of what was going on. Some parts of it, a cultural aspect, another part just the human side of it. So you already know, especially if you're, like most of the ladies are cooks, that sometimes you do have to beat up the bread because it won't fight back. But anyway, now let's go to the same chapter here, but I want to go to the same verses, 41 and 42, And read a little more here from this and get a little more understanding from it. So Luke 10, verse, and again we'll go verse 41 to 42, but from this translation. But the Lord answered it and said, Martha, Martha, why are you worried and bothered about so many things? Worried and bothered, you're agitated. What's going on here? Of course, he knew. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. What does that mean, shall not be taken away from her, and so forth? So I hope already you're seeing, well, there's more to it than I thought. And again, remember that term of endearment where God said, oh, Abraham, Abraham, don't kill your son. Emphasis. Moses, one time God told Moses, you know, Moses, Moses, and he got his attention. But if it's also, as it says in the Greek and the Hebrew here, the Hebrew, I should say, it's a way of showing endearment to them. So, and Saul went through the same experience. You can look that up in the scriptures. I'd say endearment also, one could say intimacy. So there's a certain intimacy here between all the people combined here. Okay. Now the same chapter, because there's a lot of it just in this chapter, we want to look at Luke 10, verse 38. Move up a little bit. Now it came to pass, as they were going, that he came into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. So this is an ongoing process here. There was some kind of I don't know, you may have bumped into somebody, and there's just this immediate chemistry where you're just close. There's some kind of a chemistry there. It came to pass as they were going, he came to a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, who sat down at Jesus' feet and was listening to his message. Okay? But Martha was distracted, as we read, because of much serving, and she came to Jesus and said, now, is this not a correction? She came to Jesus and said, Lord, is it no concern to you that my sister has left me to serve alone? And then speak to her so that she will help me. She's scolding you. Don't you see what's going on here? You need to have her, you need to scold her and bring her, tell her to come in and help me in the kitchen. You know, preparing a sermon, I just never had focused on that. She's correcting Jesus. Now, why would Jesus respond if he was just a regular carnal man? Don't you know who I am? And I got this, you know, I'm the Son of God, I'm the Messiah, and you know, new guy, I got to do that to me. You know, no. And that's when then Jesus responded after being corrected. Let's just again read that so I hope you do see it. Verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary who sat down at Jesus' feet and was listening. And again, for women to be involved at that level is very unusual. I'll read you a quote from a rabbi of that time. Here she is, and Jesus not running her off saying, you know, go back to the kitchen and do, that's your part in this community. He didn't say that. He came into the village, verse 38, a certain woman named Martha received him into their home. Okay, so she received him in, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at Jesus' feet. You know, I'm inviting him in, and then you leave me all the work. And sat at Jesus' feet and was listening to his message, but Martha was distracted. She just couldn't really hear what was being said. She's so upset, you're not hearing what's being said. Because of much serving, and then she, of course, busy with all the serving, and she came to Jesus and said, Lord, is it of no concern to you that my sister has left me to serve alone? Can't you? That's correction. What are you doing? Why is it, does this not concern you? Now then, speak to her. Now, I'll tell you what I want you to do here. I want you to speak to her so that she will help me. And Jesus said, you miserable piece of flesh, your end is now upon you. Boom. No? Isn't it what he did? He answered and said to her, And then now it makes it more sense with endearment, that term Mary, Mary, or the other incidences of it. There's that term of endearment. He just got a not so subtle correction from this woman, who's she to be telling a man anything anyway, from this culture. That's how they view it. And yet he responds with a term of endearment, a term of intimacy, a term of friendship. Oh, Martha, Martha. He's not putting her down, but again, get perspective. Martha, Martha, you're full of care and trouble about many things, but there's only one need above all else, and Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken from her. And again, early we find out, he says, when this account is read, of this event, you're going to read about this little whole interchange. And we just read it, so we made that prophecy come true. We just read it. There's a lot more to this encounter than we've thought in the past, or at least what we really focused on. I'd like to read a quotation from a book called Moments with the Savior by Ken Geyer. And so I'll just read briefly to you. And what he's trying to do here is kind of get us into the mind of both these ladies and as if we're sort of a third party watching this event. Laying his head to rest in a home is a rare treat for Jesus. And again, we don't see that in the Bible, but imagine as traveling, it was kind of a rare event. Anyway, just trying to put a little scenario here. Especially at home such as this, a home where he is recognized as Lord, a home where he is loved. Martha, the older sister and owner of the house, we assume that, but you know, again, just trying to get this feel, is first to answer. Her excitement echoes through the house. Mary, Mary, come quickly. It's Jesus. Many darts to the door to greet him. Immediately they tend to his needs. And Martha brings him a fresh drink of fresh water. Martha, so eager to serve, she's energetic. First to roll up her sleeves and pitch in to help. Last to leave until the last dish is cleaned and put away. She's up early, you know, and she's that kind of a person, you might say, in a way, a Proverbs 31 woman, but she has some failings. And then we'll see that, and then we'll also see some of Mary's as well. So, just sort of get a little feel of what's going on here in the background there, and that's not meant to be gospel in any way, but it kind of gets you a feel of what's going on here. Again, from the same book, Moments with the Savior by Ken Geyer, G-I-R-E. I'll read a little bit of this quote. It's rather long, but I'm not going to read it at all. As she works the dough, I kind of said this already to you, she thinks of everything else that needs to be done. All she hears now, Martha's just hearing now, because she's really angry, is the sound of the voices, not the words. And the sound grates against her. I can't believe Mary isn't in here helping me with all this. Martha puts a fist into the dough. We've kind of talked about that. She should be in here. Another fist into another piece of dough. We could not get this done in half the time. Or we could get this done in half the time. She pulls out the and mashes and pulls and mashes, and then again, that poor piece of bread is getting all beat up. She's angry. Okay, so that's frustration there. And then Jesus says, boy, you're really losing all perspective here. What is really important is what your sister is learning. Again, in this time, for women to be involved in that process of learning and being sitting at the feet of the teacher, the Apostle Paul, Saul, was called the one who sat at the feet of Gamaliel, one of the greatest teachers of his time. So that's a term there. But you can feel the frustration that she has. And it would kind of, you know, why isn't my sister really helping me? What's going on here? What is going on here? Let's take a look now as we get this flow here. As we talk about, you'll see her frustration. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. I suppose it's hot in here to people, or is it cold in here to people? Okay, who's cold? Who's hot? Well, I know Okay. You're busy serving in the kitchen. You only got two votes, one and one. Anyway, 2 Corinthians. Oh, I'm not even there yet. Just a minute. Second Corinthians 9. I'll get there, one page. Second Corinthians 9 and verse 8. For God is able to make all grace abound towards you, so that in every way you may also have sufficiency in all things, and may abound unto every good work. Well, she was kind of doing that, but she had lost her perspective of what is important here. And this is what God says he was going to do. From the International Version of Hebrews 13, verse 5, New International Version, says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you. Sort of what you heard in the sermonette, too. You know, don't get distracted. These are examples of distraction. You know, and it's, boy, when the money's low or someone's really ill, that tests that. That tests that whole family and people. It's a difficult thing for them to come and deal with this. So we've seen here that there's a closeness in the family, and we'll even see, and as far as I've been able to find out, this is the only place in the scripture where Jesus has said that he loves this family. We see that in John 11. And remember now, Lazarus is the brother of these two ladies, and he got very, very ill. They rushed off and found Jesus. He waited 2 days to go to his friend and meet his family, Lazarus' family. And it just is inexplicable. Why did you wait? As you'll see a little bit later, the sisters would say, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. That's a great statement of faith, but it's also a real confusion in their mind. Why didn't you come? If I remember right, it's like 2 miles or something like that. It's really not that, even as a walk, it's not that bad. But why wait 2 days? As you'll see, as we point out in the funeral at various times, it's been 4 days and he stinks by now because the body's deteriorated really rapidly then, because they didn't have, well, the Egyptians had tons of way to mummify people, but most people in the world, they didn't do that. So the body breaks down really fast when it's in the heat and so forth. So what I think we look here about Martha is that doing good work is a good thing to do. But Jesus says, get your priorities right. You're all bent out of shape that the dishwasher's not working. And that the refrigerator's empty. You don't have enough food. You know, I'm kind of making that up. But the point is you're distracted over really not very important things. You say bye. I love that. Okay. And then we've seen where there's another quote, sorry. We see where Jesus has a feeling of endearment and compassion, even when he's been corrected ever so gently, and maybe not so gently, when you see how Martha, I don't know how else you can think of it. Can't you see that my sister isn't helping me, and I've got all these problems? We're trying to get rid of get all everything handled. Why don't you just go and tell her to get some work done instead of sitting at your feet? That's pretty much what happened there. Oh, Martha, Martha. You know, you're all uptight about all this stuff. And I didn't know what he says exactly, but still. So here's another quote from Charles Hemmel in his book called Tyranny of the Urgent. I think we live in that time now. Yeah. Urgent, 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 hurry. That's why I don't like lines. I guess culture's got into me. But you never want to be behind me in a line, because I will choose the shortest one, and then you know you've made a mistake when the other person that's ahead of you is trying to thumb through, get another credit card or something, that I don't have any money to pay for that. And you know you made a mistake. And then everybody on the lines are just going. And here comes this lady that you could have been behind in this other line. And, they're just happy and content. And while you now are a much older and not so wise person in this short line. So anyway, you see, I hate lines. So my wife doesn't like me to go shopping with her. Because I always pick the wrong line. How many of you guys pick the wrong line? All right. I guess it's a genetic weakness. All right, here's from this Charles Hummel, H-U-M-M-E-L, in his book, Tyranny of the Urgent. Don't let the urgent take the place of the important in your life. Oh, the urgent will really fight, claw, and scream for attention. It will plead for our time and even make us think we've done the right thing by claiming its nerves. And we get nervous by it. But the tragedy of all this is, while you and I were putting out fires of the urgent and everyday affairs, we're putting out those fires, the important and again left to in a holding pattern, and interesting and important is, I'm sorry, and interestingly, the important is neither noisy nor demanding. Unlike the urgent, it patiently and quietly awaits for us to realize its significance. So that's a long-winded way of saying if you worry about it, it's really not worth worrying about. I think I mentioned this last time, where the psychology of it all, something comes up and you worry and you worry and you know you're not supposed to worry, so you pray about it. But even when you pray, you worry more about it and worry. And then the situation resolves itself. And the unspoken message to us then is, hey, when I worried about it, it didn't happen. Now, we don't say that, but unaware of that, the next time, well, it worked pretty good the last time, so I'll worry about this next thing. So you worry about it, and hey, it works out okay. So worrying really works. Or you blew the thing way out of proportion, and it was going to work itself out anyway. And that's mostly what it is. But, you know, so we learn to cope. That's how we cope. So then it comes up, mountain of worry. Then it gets over. Whew. But we don't say, boy, it's a good thing I worried. But that's the unspoken message. Now, I know none of you have ever done that. I don't need to read that. Some of these are very long quotations, and I'm not going to get into that. Okay. Now, again, let's now go to, where is it at? Luke 10:41. I know we've read that a couple times, but now we want to dissect another word. Luke 10. I'm getting there. Big, huge Bible, lots of pages. All right, Luke 10. In verse 41, this is from the New American Standard Bible. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered, and it gives the concordance numbers. And so the corresponding word here, worried, is 3309, and bothered is 5182. And what does that mean here? A little more detail here in this account. The 3309, which is translated worry, is to be anxious about. Remember, we've been told, be anxious about nothing. Well, I'm not there yet. And anybody here, nothing bothers you. But that's the one thing. I think that really prevents us from getting distracted on so many other levels. God says, don't worry about everything. I'll work it out. Just trust that that's the case. So the word is actually be anxious about, in this case, nothing. Don't worry about that. Don't get bothered. It's translated in the English turpid, T-U-R-B-I-D, turpid. Now, how many, we don't use that word. How many of you use that word in the last 40 years? Okay. Yeah, it's sort of one of those old English words. It means don't be disturbed, don't be troubled, like the Layers, should say Thayer's. A Greek English lexicon means to be disturbed or troubled, to be troubled in mind, to be disquieted. So next time you're turpid, you know what that means. So we say, you're all turpid about this buying your house. It's yes, it's the 500th time they said, no, they're not going to sell it. No, oh, yes, we will sell it. I mean, when he told us that story, he said, you got to do a message on that one of these days. And so anyway, they finally got the place they wanted from the start. But their mind was not turbid. No, maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Okay, so here we see that. So you know, you're anxious about this. Your mind is in turmoil. Why? Don't be anxious about this stuff. You know, I'm sure it'd be fine with Jesus. Well, we don't need that stuff right now anyway. Come on here and sit down. But she had kind of begun to see her job as a very important spiritual matter. And if her sister isn't helping her with it, then there's something really wrong with her sister. Can't you see that? And Jesus said, no, 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 no. You know, you're all turbid over this issue. I never use that word, but anyway, you're all tizzy. That's probably what we would say more. You know, relax. So let's go to Matthew 6:34. Matthew 6:34. Can I take my jacket off and you won't throw me out? It's hot. Are you? Well, it used to be if my wife got hot, we were expecting another kid after that because her body, you know, she's very cold natured. So I'm not pregnant. So, you know, may look it, but I'm not. See how easily I become turbid over the heat? I got a new word. My wife says, oh no. How long do I have to put up with that? Matthew 6:34. Is the mic okay? Okay, okay. Matthew 6 and verse 34. This is what he says here in this verse again, reading from this translation. Therefore, do not be anxious. Don't get anxious. Bent out of shape. That's kind of what we would say it. About tomorrow. For tomorrow shall take care of the things of itself. Sufficient for the day is the evil of that day. You got enough going on today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Now, it doesn't mean we don't plan. But boy, if your plans are all, oh man, we got to do this, this, and this. And if we don't get this, this, and done today, the plan is all, you know, relax. Relax a little bit. And again, one author writes this, anxiety drowns out God's voice and clouds the promises that he's given to us in the scriptures. We must be able to see through the chaos of the most important things. And you think about the disciples when they were on the ship in this big, huge storm. I dare say every one of us have responded like those guys did. Wake him up. Don't you care? We're about to drown. And he goes, oh, okay. And then he quiets the seas down, and they're really, wow, what is this? Who is this guy? They were just amazed at it. But again, people of little faith have become so distracted, so turbid, as they say in England. Okay. 1 Peter 4. Let's go to 1 Peter 4. I got to get that word out of my mind, or I'm going to get in trouble. I do that. I obsess with it, and then I gotta drop it. 1 Peter. Here we go. 1 Peter 4. And go down here to verse 9. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Well, what was she doing? She was complaining. Because she got overwhelmed by the moment. And from one perspective, we say, you know, that kind of makes sense. She should have been helping. But really, he says, what is the most important thing? That the meal come out just right? Or is it the spiritual things that are the most important? What are the most important things? Well, we know that answer. When this story helps us, this narrative helps us to see that and remember.
Some of you were there. I gave a sermon at the
feast. So get perspective. You know, get perspective. It seemed like it helped some folks, so I'm glad of that. But help get your perspective. It goes through the various problems, of course, with the Feast of Tabernacles. And we don't want to lose the perspective of what our life is really about. Why are we at the feast? What's going on there? Well, to help us to keep our perspective of the plan of God and what's going on. And it's easy to lose that perspective, if, as has happened to some of you in this room. You were told if you go to that church thing of yours, you don't have a job when you get back. And boy, you go and it's in the back of your mind the whole time, whatever. So anyway, so there's been that test for people. So again, she wasn't hospitable. So what was she doing? Well, in a sense, she might have been, at least we can learn this possibility here for her. She may have measured her spirituality by how well the people were served and how they felt when they left. And when that wasn't going well, she got all upset. Now, it doesn't say that, but you know, it has to be at least considered. But you can't measure your Christianity by the things you do. Now, the things you do are important. But if you measure your spirituality, is a better way of putting it, that's really not a good measuring rod. So he kind of says how you treat each other, that's the most important thing. And, you know, I wonder if she'd have gone to her sister and said, hey, can you help me out a little bit over here? And I'm guessing she'd probably say, well, yeah, I will in a few minutes. So she really wanted to hear what Jesus had to say. She really wanted to hear it. But she, you know, it is interesting as you read that account, she comes in and publicly scolds her sister for not helping and publicly scolds Jesus about it. And so Jesus, but his response to it was very, very different than probably our response would have been to it. This is just another quote here. Sometimes we do not think of those who lived alongside Jesus as having the same vulnerabilities and challenges that we do. We always make exceptions for the Apostle Peter. You know, he was a regular kind of guy, really. Not your typical theologian by any way. But what about Martha? Jesus' corrective words to her. Now, remember now, he corrected her. But not in a way we got into a fight, but a way to convict her. He always made exceptions. Sorry, we always make exceptions for the Apostle Peter. But what about Martha? Jesus' corrective words to her must have been hard to hear. And, you know, you are worried about a whole lot of stuff. You're anxious and you're losing your focus and so forth. And then, that's what we're looking at there. So she was correcting Jesus. That, unusual. Now let's take a look. We've done this a couple weeks ago, so I'm not going to take a lot of time here. Just go to John, the 11th chapter. Again, every funeral I do, I try to bring a couple of these points up. I know we were in Roswell here recently when Lynette passed away. And, you know, a lot of times they've never heard anything like that. And, there's been a couple times, over the years, over many, many years, there have been some people who come into the church as a result of listening to a funeral. That's not a whole lot, but it does happen. And so that's interesting. But if we take some of these little, nuggets of historical background and basically been shown to be accurate historically, it can help the Bible to come alive, especially for those who really don't know hardly anything about it. And for example, here we should go to John 11, and we'll start here in verse 1, John 11. In verse 1, now there was a certain man who was sick, Lazarus, so this is the brother of those two women, Mary and Martha, of Bethany, which was the town where Mary and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who later anointed, so he's kind of catching us up to the story flow here. It was Mary who later anointed the Lord with an ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So she, and again, Mary, we've talked a lot about Martha and her worries, and then Mary had this conviction about the sins in her life by listening to what Jesus has to say, and hers was just a genuine wanting to show repentance, and Jesus knew it was genuine. And then she took this expensive ointment, oil, and it's, some guys figured that, I don't know how they do, but the figure is that ointment and the, I mean, oil and the amount that they said that she had was probably worth in those days $15,000. That was expensive. It's expensive today. I look at these little, what are the oils? Essential oils, yeah. $22 for a little bottle? Well, hey, how about $15,000 for her, whatever? And Jesus didn't stop it. He says, you know, she's preparing my body for my death. Everything he did was eventually to teach a truth here. And that the value of his death is immeasurable. And most of it went all over their heads. But anyway, let's see here. So she washed his feet and put the oil on there. And she dried her, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, take notice, the one whom you love is sick. So they're reminding of this. This is we're coming back up to this event now. This is one of the places where we're told that Jesus loved this man. And it was, platonic. It wasn't any kind of perversion because Jesus wouldn't do that. And so there's no sin in him. But what there was this closeness. Somehow this family and Jesus sort of just fit. I don't know the word. Anybody had a friend like that, you met him, and you just go, wow. There's a chemistry there. I think Jesus needed that too. He needed that chemistry. So anyway, and definitely they did. And so he finds out that the one you love is sick, verse 3. But after hearing this, Jesus took the first taxi and got going over there. No. Jesus said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, people sometimes say, well, see, he was, homosexual and stuff, and there's all this stuff going on. You know, you gotta read a lot of junk into this. It's simply a story of a group of people who loved each other in a deep and profound way. Nothing sexual. But when he heard that he was sick, he deliberately remained in the same place 2 days. It's counterintuitive, isn't it? Somebody is rushed to the emergency room and they're bleeding to death. Okay, I'll be there in 2 days. What? Ah, it's a good show on TV. I don't want to. No, that wasn't the reason he waited. After this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. So waited 2 days. The disciples said to him, Master, the Jews were just seeking to stone you, and are you going back there again? So the text makes you wonder, did they really understand that Lazarus was on his deathbed? I don't know. But all they could see was, you really want to go back there? They wanted to kill you there, and I guess we're going to have to go and die there with you. Let's go down here to verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going so that I may awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will get well. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of the rest of sleep. For this reason, Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Come on, guys. They can just be so thick. And I'm glad for your sakes that my friend that I love, and I love all his family, I'm glad I didn't go there and he's dead. And that's kind of what they're hearing at first. But he'll clear it up here in a moment. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there in order that you may believe, but let us go to him. This is shortly before his death. Why would he want to put off going in and healing his friend that he loved? Well, we know some of it we've already talked about. The 4 days, he waited those 4 days. Because from the perspective of the Pharisees, at least some of the very, very conservative Pharisees, we'll call them super Pharisees, that a righteous man, i.e. a Pharisee, might be able to resurrect somebody who'd been dead from up to 3 days. But after 3 days and from 4 days on, only the Messiah could heal him. Okay? So Jesus deliberately waited two more days so that he could go and say, okay, that's what you guys believe. He didn't say it was in the Bible, but that's what you believe. I'm going to resurrect this guy. And they still denied him. But it was a kind of witness to them. So that's part of what we know. But there's also another part of this story, which I think as you read it, you kind of, okay, I hope it'll flesh the story out for you. When I say story, I don't mean it's not true. This narrative is a better way. It is true. Now, verse 12. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's asleep, he will get well. Then, okay, they still didn't get it, did they? Verse 13. Now, Jesus spoke to them of his death, but they thought he was speaking of the rest of sleep. Finally, he says, verse 14, the guy's dead. Verse 15, I am glad for your sakes. Now we're going to go and show you what I really want you to see. Then Thomas, named Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also so we may die with him. And again, they're missing every main point. And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been lying in the tomb 4 days. Now 4 days has meaning to us. Otherwise, why do we care 4 days or 4 months? Well, again, knowing a little bit of history, you say, that's what he was going to do. And everything Jesus did was calculated in the sense of, I want you to learn this lesson. I want you to think about this. Think about this, and eventually he would make it clear to them. Verse 18. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs, which the source I looked up says that's about 2 miles. And many of the Jews had come to join around Martha and Mary so that they might console them concerning their brother, which is a nice communal form. It's all being kind of together there. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she didn't get up at first. She stayed in the house. She went and met him, but Mary was still in the house. So Mary was still in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Well, what a statement of faith, right? And Jesus said to her, your brother shall rise again. And her response is, this is during the time of Jesus, the Old Testament time. This is what they would have the Old Testament for their scriptures. But look what she says. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She knew that there was a resurrection in the last day, which Paul would preach greatly in 1 Corinthians 15 and so forth. But she's telling us that this was knowledge that was known. So the Pharisees believed that there would be a resurrection. They didn't get all the details, but she certainly understood it, and so did the family. But that isn't really what he meant here. I mean, it's going to apply to him, but here's what Jesus is saying for the more immediate. Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection of the life. He who believes in me, though he die, shall live again. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall not die forever. Do you believe this? And she said, Lord, yes. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, who has come into the world. So she kept that faith, but she was still hurt. How many of us have been hurt when a loved one dies? And we prayed in faith. Or a dear friend dies, and we've prayed. You could feel alone. You could feel dead alone. You go, wow. You know, I know God exists. I know all that stuff intellectually. But this has shaken me. And we all come to that eventually. And we work through that. Because we're there to learn, and we know that, and so we work through that process. Four days, okay. Let's start 26. And everyone who lives, okay, we read that, verse 27. She said, well, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world, prophesied to come. I accepted that in faith. I know who you are. And after saying these things, she went away and secretly called her sister Mary, saying, the teacher has come and is calling for you. Mary was a different sort of person. You know, sisters can be very different from each other. Brothers, of course, can be very different from each other. And they are. Different personality, different ways of handling these things. The teacher has come and is calling for you. Verse 29, and when she heard this, she rose up quickly and came to him. You know, she's that different. Martha hears the news, man, she's out there running to him and wants to ask him these questions. You know, why weren't you here? My brother would have died. Blah, blah, blah. Now Mary hears it. She quickly gets up and goes to him too. But she's trying to figure out in her own way how to mourn through this process. And what does it all mean? If the man who loved your brother didn't care enough to come and heal him, they're just 2 miles away, what does that mean in our relationship? I'm sure all these things were going through her mind as well as others. So verse 29, she rose up quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the town, but it was in a place where Martha had met him. So they'd been there before. Therefore, when the Jews who were with Mary in the house, consoling that, saw that she had quickly risen and gone out, they followed her, saying, she's going to go to the tomb and weep there. Okay, so verse 32. Then Mary, when she came where Jesus was and saw him, fell at his feet. Remember, she'd been there before. The act of humility, an act of concern, an act of you know, proper love in that way. If you had been here, verse 32, my brother would not have died. They both say that. Both the girls say that. As a result, when Jesus saw that her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in spirit and was himself inwardly moved. He was sad to see this, such an emotional devastation. He was saddened to see that. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. They always call that the shortest sentence in the Bible. I thought you had to have a verb, a noun. they got the noun. Yeah, I guess cry is. Anyway, verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how much he loved them. Again, people trying to interpret all that's going on. But there was a certain love there that we know was there. But some of them said, well, okay, could he not, this man, who had the power to open the eyes of the blind, also have caused this one not to die? Okay. He's always griping about something. Maybe, I probably shouldn't say. There's the never Trumpers, and these are probably never Jesusers. You know, you can gripe about anything he does. Because of this, Jesus again groaned within himself. You know, you people just don't get it. As he came to the tomb, now it was a cave, and a stone had been laid over the opening. Jesus said, take away the stone. And Martha, his sister, said to him, a sister of him who had died, said to him, now you know the importance of this. The Lord, he's already stinks, for he's been 4 days. And he says, I know that. Open it up. Pharisees, remember your little tradition here? Only anybody 4 days or longer, only the Messiah can resurrect him. So he verbally, out loud, commands him to come out. And here he comes out. Of course, it didn't change the Pharisees. It may have shook some of them up, because later on there were some of them in the church. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you believe, you shall see the glory of God? Then they removed the stone from the tomb. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. There's his faith. You've heard me. You know what I'm going to do. You know what I'm going to say. And you've already heard me. And I know that you hear me always. But because of the people who stand around, I say this, so that they may believe that you did send me. So the purpose here, especially for those that he's calling, or that here God has the power over life and death. And here Jesus is going to resurrect this man, and in a few days, Jesus himself will be dead. In a few weeks, he would be dead. And it would help these disciples, if they had sense enough to think about, wait a minute, Jesus can raise somebody from the dead. God, and he says he's going to be resurrected from the dead. It would be a great encouragement to some of them. Anyway, and he wanted to make it real to them. The resurrection is real. The resurrection is real. And it's coming, not only for Lazarus, but for everybody eventually. Okay, verse 43, and after he had spoken these things, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come out. And he who had been dead came forth, his feet and hands bound with a grave cloth, and his face bound with a napkin. Jesus said to him, loose him and let him go. You know, if he already had started to decay pretty much, I bet you he's wanting to get that stuff off him, especially around his face. It probably wasn't smelling very good. I don't know why I thought that, but I did. Anyway, then many of the Jews, verse 42, who came to console Mary, had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. So that's part of the reason. But some of the never-Jesusers, some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus has done, and they've all been out of shape over it. So the point is here, he's saying, God has the power over life and death. I've demonstrated that to you with my dear friend Lazarus. I know you've gone through pain, but the resurrection is a reality, not just this temporary physical resurrection, but it's a reality that you will see. And again, that's I think, very moving thing for us to stop and think about. Just in this story, there's a lot in here, see? There's a lot in here, and I'm not hitting all of it. Okay. Let's move on down here. We already read that too. let's see. I think one thing to keep in mind as we go through here is that when God makes a promise, he's going to keep that promise. We don't know when, we don't know the hows, but he's going to keep the promise. And when that promise is kept, it's designed to bring glory to God, and it's also designed to help our faith, to grow in that faith. And that's why God, when he's very patient with us, remember, whenever a trial comes upon you, let's go to James, if I can find it here. James. James 1. And they were going through a lot of trials. And we've read this many, many times. But let's tie it in here. Verse 2, James 1, verse 2. Consider all joy, my brethren, when you are beset with various trials. Again, why? Because we've said in another sermon, God knows where we need to be tested and we need to be growing. Us, we would just rather say, I'll just speak personally, I'd rather not have to face that. I would just say, hey, I've cooked a great meal here. Thank me for that, and let's not get into that. Because if God get out of any past that, you went to preaching to meddling. See? So anyway, the point is, God will bring us to understand things in our life that are weaknesses in us, and if we really are dedicated to that in our lives, then we'll say, okay, God wants to teach me something, and the reason I'm having a hard time with this is because I've not learned it yet, or I'm fighting the process of learning it yet. And God says, I want you to go through that so you can learn what I want you to go through, and you'll be a better Christian, you'll be a better human being in that way. It says, count it with joy, because that is what you've been called to do, is to grow it by overcoming. And as an overcoming person, you're able to serve God in a deeper way. That's why he says, count it all joy. Oh boy, this is going to help me to be a better servant of God. Now, most of us don't initially get that first response. We have another one. But eventually we come to that. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, that through this process, you're going to be more and more and more become like Christ. Remember, Christ learned from the things that he suffered. Verse 3, this statement of faith. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be mature, lacking nothing, perfect, lacking nothing. Teleos, I believe, is the word there I'm looking for. And complete, not lacking anything. So it's a whole process. He wants us to grow, and to grow to where we are lacking nothing in character. Now, none of us is perfect when we die, but there's a point where God says, you know, it comes to some a point in our lives, and he says, this person is set. He or she will always have this kind of attitude. They're now dying of something or other. And there may be just some other things to learn, and he'll teach us in those, at those very, up to the very end, he teaches us things. Either the person that's sick, or the person that's in the family with them, we learn. It's a process of learning. It's a process of learning. And he says, when you're in that process, don't hate it. As we said before, kind of embrace it by saying, I know I'm learning here. I don't like it, but I'm learning. I'm learning. Okay, because there's something here. You're going to get endurance, verse 4, and there's a perfect, there's a maturing process there. So that you may be perfect. That means mature. It doesn't mean you never sin, but it means you're maturing. And you be completed lacking, and not lacking in anything. However, if anyone lacks wisdom as you go through this period of your life, let him ask God, who gives to everyone freely, and does not reproach the one who asks, and it shall be given to him. We've talked about this many times. We do have some new folks. He says you can ask, and you're not going to be reproached. God isn't going to say it through one means or the other. You mean to tell me you've been in the church 40 years and you don't know that? He's not going to say that. He's not going to reproach you, the one who asks, and it shall be given him. So, you know, I've been in the church 40 years. I thought I knew how to do this, but I'm not doing very well at this, Father. Well, you don't hear God say, you useless piece of trash. You mean to tell me I've wasted all this time on you? That's not God. You know it's not God. He said, nope. You're in a maturing process. You will come to it, and you will be stronger as a Christian because you have greater faith in Christ and in the Father and the plan. So that's why we can count it all joy. In that sense of ultimately knowing that in the end, you will be a better Christian, better able to serve, better able to do whatever God wants you to do. Again, look at verse 6. Is that one of the things of a mature person is, but let him ask in faith, not doubting at all, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. Do not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-spirited, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother who is in humble circumstances rejoice in his elevation. He's been called. Perspective again. Again, don't be double-minded. And if you say, whoa, I get double-minded sometimes when I'm in the middle of a big crisis. What do? Well, you admit it to God. I'm double-minded here, and I know what you said here, and you're right. But I'm double-minded right now. Help me. Fill me with your spirit that I have more understanding. He's not going to reproach you for that. You're honest, and he knows you have that. The best thing is be honest with him. Otherwise, you're just sort of putting in a little prayer time and get out of there and go back to worrying. You know? But he's not, don't worry about anything. So the man of humble means, verse 9, you should be glad that God has elevated you to calling, a great calling in this age. And you don't have a very big bank account. You don't have to have a big bank account for God to call you. And let the one who's rich rejoice in his humble condition, because as the flower of the field, he himself will pass away. The rich person is reminded he's only flesh, and he shouldn't be built up and vain and thinking he's better than the poor people. No, I've been called to so that God can humble me to do whatever he wants me to do. And this is what he's saying here. And I just want to know what God wants me to do for him now. It's not pay for this, that, and the other thing. But, you know, see, so he's getting perspective. Be glad, whatever your life is. If you're rich, remember, you're just like a flower. You got a short life. Use it right. If you're poor, be thankful to God that you've been elevated to a calling that is the greatest calling in the world. God has chosen you. God has chosen you. Okay. When we look at this account that we've been talking about here, Mary and Martha, we learn that both of these ladies learned a lot through this process, and the people around them learned a lot. And again, I haven't touched on all of it, but how Jesus was, even when he was corrected, it was wrong for her to do that. And I don't know how any other way you can think about it. If maybe you see it differently, and of course that's fine. But wouldn't you feel corrected if, Mr. Abbott, how come you didn't come? You waited two more days, and now, you weren't there. How do you explain that? You're correcting him. You're kind of scolding him. I like that. It made me feel good. But anyway, I haven't picked on him for a while. So anyway, so there's so many lessons to this that we want to learn. And I think if you go back and read it for yourself and dig, look at meaning, commentaries, okay to a point, I've used some. Different translations help you to do that. But there's a lot here. There's the cultural aspect, the spiritual aspect, the emotional aspect, and it all ties together where you have a Messiah who, even when you're in your personal prayer, want to scold God for not answering your prayer in the way you wanted it. Oh, I know. I wasn't there, but I bet you did. Or at least you say, I know I'm wrong, but I'm mad at you. And God's okay. You're the first human ever to be mad at me, except all these other guys. He even had a prophet. Remember what prophet is it that got mad at God? Is it Jonah? Look at that. Just like I said, you want me to go there and preach to these people, and sure enough, they repented, and now you're not going to nuke them. And I tried to run away, and I. And Jesus said, oh, be quiet. Get under this bush over here that I'll cause to melt. What an attitude the guy had. God used him and humbled him with it eventually. So God wants us to learn these lessons. I hope you'll learn to apply not only just what you read, but dig in a little deeper and look for some of the cultural aspects. Look for the, if this happened and this happened and this happened, it'll, I hope, help you to grow deeper in the Word of God so that you'll be able better to live it and to be an example to others.